This morning, we are going to be in John chapter 13. We're picking up where we left off last time. Last Wednesday night, we ended chapter 12. So this morning, we pick up in chapter 13. It says 1 through 38, but that's a mistype. It's going to be verses 1 through 17. So here we are in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, where we read, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' And Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'He was bathed need only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you were all clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" And so this morning the message is entitled, "Love One Another Like Jesus." Now I realize those of you who know the English language well realize that it should be "love one another as Jesus loves us." That would be grammatically correct, but that would make too long for an opening statement. So love one another like Jesus loves us. Now, the most effective teachers are not necessarily great orators, great speech makers. Effective teaching is not about clever sayings or funny stories, even though I have many funny stories and y'all think I'm hilarious, word pictures or vocal inflections that tug on the audience's heartstrings. No, the most effective teachers are those who live out their lessons. The greatest example of this, of course, is our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who didn't just talk the talk, but he truly walked the walk. Now, here in chapter 13, Jesus gives his disciples and you and me a new commandment, the most important life-governing principle of all. Is found in chapter 13, verse 34, where Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Love one another, Jesus says, as he loves us in the same way. Now, in the Old Testament, we read, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and also love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus had quoted that several times. The law, the prophets, everything about the Old Testament is summarized into those two commandments. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, here Jesus takes love to an even higher level. Love each other, Jesus says, as I have loved you. Now, when Jesus said these words, he did not deliver this from some impressive pulpit. But you like that? I think we should do that again, should we not? He did not deliver it from some impressive pulpit. No, He demonstrated his love for us by dying in our place on the cross. And here in chapter 13, we read that just before he gave his command to love one another, he demonstrated how we should love one another by himself becoming the humblest servant of all. In verses 1 through 11, Jesus became the least. Jesus became the least. Verse 1. Now the feast of the Passover, that annual celebration where they remembered God delivering the Jews from their 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And you know the story there in the book of Exodus. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. So Jesus knew that his hour had come. You know, from eternity past, Jesus existed. From eternity past to eternity future, God, one God revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From eternity past, Jesus existed, and he knew, always knew, that one day this hour, his hour, would come. And he also always knew the extent of suffering that he would have to endure in order to pay for the sins of the world, including yours and mine. Isaiah, some 700 or so years before Jesus was born and walked this earth, he prophesied in Isaiah 52, verse 14, just as many as were astonished at you, so his, the Messiah's, visage, his physical appearance, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. The physical torture and beatings Jesus took were so intense, so extensive, that when he finally hung on the cross, nobody would have said, hey, is that Jesus? I don't recognize him. What they would have said is that even a man? Is that even a person? He looks like this raw, quivering mass of flesh. That's the beating that he took. He knew that day would come, the hour would come. And now at this point, at the Last Supper, he knew that within 24 hours, he would finally bear the full weight of the sin of the world and go through that amazing, intense suffering. Now, what did Jesus choose to do with those few hours that remained? Notice in verse 1, it goes on to say, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What a great statement. He loved them to the end. Even though he knew that the cross was only hours away, he chose to focus his attention on loving the disciples. He's always about others, not about himself. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup of judgment pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And so even in these last few hours, he's choosing to focus his attention and his love on the disciples. And by the way, keep in mind the disciples weren't that lovable. They weren't exactly that lovable. During the Last Supper, as Jesus is saying that he's going to die, what are the disciples talking about? They're arguing over which one of them was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is just saying, I'm going to lay down my life and they're going to nail me to the cross. And yeah, that's fine, Lord, but I think I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If you're not so, I'm going to be. No, that's me. And yet he loved them to the end. And Jesus knew that one of them even would do that dastardly deed of betraying him. And we read in Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus loved Judas all the way to the end. He loved him all the way up until the very end. Jesus loved them to the end, even though they were less than lovable. And truth be told, it's questionable if any of us are any better. And he loves us to the very end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, and there's so much about how that happened that we don't even have a clue. We have no idea how it was that the devil entered into the heart of Judas. There's one other person in the Bible that the Bible says the devil entered into the heart of, and who knows who that other person is? The Antichrist. And so Judas is the other one that Satan himself entered into his heart. Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. So Jesus knew that this was the very last night he had with the disciples. Now, when any other person knows that their time is short, they typically will, if you're on your deathbed, typically at that point you'll bring your family and friends, your loved ones together to tell them some very important things, like, here's my last will and testament. I buried some money back in the backyard underneath the shed. Also, I never liked Aunt Edna. So you'll, if your name is Edna, I apologize. But the important things that a person on their deathbed will tell their loved one, well, it was no different for Jesus, except that what he had to tell them was of eternal importance. So much so that the Holy Spirit through John devotes 5 whole chapters to Jesus' final instructions. 5 whole chapters to this one night after the supper, after the Passover. In the next 5 chapters, Jesus talks about those things that were important to him, that are vital for you and me. That's why studying these next 5 chapters is so crucial. Because, and by the way, keep in mind that everything that he says is all centered around this great commandment, where in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So Jesus loved them to the end. And he wanted them to know that he loved them. And he also wanted them to know how to love each other. He doesn't just say, love one another, now see ya. Even as they were busy loving themselves, Jesus still loved them to the end. In Luke 22, verse 24, there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. This happened at the Last Supper, arguing with each other who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. John probably said, well, you know, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves. Nathanael said, well, I'm an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Peter said, well, I received divine revelation from the Father. And Judas said, well, I must be the most important because I'm the treasurer. Right, Mike King? So anyway, as they were arguing, Mike is the treasurer on our church board, and he does a fabulous job, and there is no Judas in him whatsoever. So as they're arguing over who is the greatest, the truly greatest of all, silenced them with loving servitude. He silenced them with loving servitude. Jesus, verse 4, rose from supper, laid aside his garments. He took off his robe. He probably had, you know, something around his waist for decency and modesty, but he was bare-chested and he was ready to act as a slave. And did the work of the most menial, lowest slave, laid aside his garment, took a towel, and girded himself. So these guys, picture, if you will, in your mind, these guys are, I'm going to be greater than you, I'm going to be greater than you. And as they're arguing and, you know, bickering, Jesus, unknown to them, gets up. He takes off his robe. He prepares himself with a towel. And then he poured water in a basin. And he then began to wash the disciples' feet and then to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And you can just hear the hush that fell over the room. The hush that fell over the room. Now, Jesus took upon himself the role of the most menial servant. In our culture, especially in the West, we tend to lose the original meaning of foot washing. Now, foot washing today means a little more than some quaint, campy ceremony, usually accompanied by singing the song Kumbaya. Someone's feet are dirty, Lord, Kumbaya, or whatever it might be. But people back then, they walked everywhere, either barefoot or in sandals, and mostly on dirty roads, making for dirty, stinky feet. So back then, foot washing was a very practical, much-needed courtesy given to a weary traveler. If you were invited to someone's house, the host would have one of his servants be at the door to wash your feet. The task required little, if any, skill, and it was given to the lowest-ranking servant. At the Last Supper, Jesus, the greatest of all in the universe, made himself the lowest-ranking servant. I have no doubt that the disciples began to feel a little sheepish about arguing who was going to be the greatest, including our friend Simon Peter. Then he washed all the disciples' feet, and he finally came around to Peter. Next time we're together, we're going to talk a little bit about how they arranged the tables and the seating and all. And just to sum up, Peter was at the end of the table. He was at the end. He had washed the other disciples' feet. Finally comes to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." See, to Peter's credit, and I give him props on this, he just could not see Jesus serving him. I mean, even though he probably argued with the rest of them that he was going to be the greatest, yet he realized, okay, well, no one's going to be greater than Jesus. And he just could not, in his mind, see Jesus serving him. But Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." We can't be partners. We can't work together. In fact, you're out of here. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Well, at this point, Peter, who just had said, "You'll never wash my feet," boy, did he begin to backpedal. Notice he said, "Well, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Lord, if you have to wash my feet, then please give me a bath. You know, wash me head to toe." That was admirable. I admire that. But it wasn't necessary. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed need only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." So if you are going to dinner, if back then you're going to dinner, you would typically wash yourself, but then you'd have to walk there. You walk on the dirty road where animals travel. And they're not known for their hygiene. And so they're going to potty on the road, and you're going to do your best to avoid everything. But chances are you might step in it. And so you go finally to the house, and there's a servant there ready to wash your feet. But you don't need to wash your whole body because you're already taken a bath. You're completely clean except for your feet. You just need, at that point, once you're completely clean, you just from time to time need your feet washed. So he says, "You are completely clean," and you are clean, but then the end of verse 10, "but not all of you." For, and then John gives commentary, "For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. But I want us to notice, again, the response of Jesus to the rest of them. Not Judas, but to the rest of them. He says, "You're already completely clean, so you don't need another bath. But you do occasionally need to wash your feet." That was his message to them. What did he mean by that? You and I, we become completely clean spiritually when we embrace God's word. Specifically, that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Jesus said in John 15, verse 3, we'll get to this in a couple of weeks. He says to the disciples, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." The word was, "Believe in me, and you will not perish but have everlasting life." Once you ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, then you are spiritually clean from head to toe. You do not need another bath. You do not need to ever be born again. But you and I, we may need to wash our feet from time to time. That's why we're told in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, as long as we are in this world, from time to time we walk in this world, and we may step in the world and get a little bit of that dungy sinfulness stuck to our feet. At that point, again, we don't need to be born again. We need to just have our feet washed. And how do we do that? As we just read there in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you and I will be in the habit of confessing our sins every time we step in it, Lord, I really said a dumb thing right then, and I'm just so sorry. Please forgive me. Lord, I cut that person off, and I was angry at them, and that was so wrong. Lord, I'm sorry. Those words came out of my mouth, and I'm sorry, God. Lord, I'm sorry I looked at that thing on the internet. That was wrong. I'm sorry that I did not love my wife as Christ loved the church. In fact, I was downright mean to her, and I'm wrong. If we will confess our sins every single time we step in it, a couple of things will happen. Number one, we're going to finally realize just what sinful jerks we really are. Number two, that will cause us to love him more and more. How do you mean? Why do you say that? Well, Jesus said to a man who thought he was righteous, a man who was a Pharisee, he had invited Jesus to dinner, and some woman of bad reputation came, and she cried at the feet of Jesus, washed his feet with her tears, and then wiped his feet with her hair, and then kissed his feet a lot. And Simon the Pharisee said, well, if Jesus were really a prophet, he would know what kind of evil woman that is who was touching him. He wouldn't allow that. Finally, Jesus said to her, or said to him in Luke 7, verse 47, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Because she loves me so much, her sins are forgiven. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Those who don't really love Jesus much are those who don't understand just how much they have been forgiven. See, truth be told, we all, myself included, we all sin a lot. There's a lot of sin on our ledger from the past. And should the Lord tarry, there might be one or two more that could be added to that ledger. We're sinful. So if we will get into the habit of confessing our sins at the very moment we step in it, and by therefore cleansing the feet, our awareness of our sinfulness will increase. But so also will our love for our generous, forgiving Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And the more we acknowledge our sins and confess them before God, the more we will appreciate his love for us and his forgiveness for us. So Jesus washed the disciples' feet as a sign that they were completely clean, but he just needed to wash the sinful dirt that occasionally gets on our feet. And by so doing, he again was taking the place of the lowest servant, doing the task of the nobody. At that point, the disciples were so thoroughly confused. So in verses 12 through 17, Jesus explains why. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? I believe, now, I could be wrong, but wouldn't be surprised to find out at this point Jesus paused. Do you know what I've done to you? And he paused, waited for them to think. And as he looked at them and could hear the crickets chirping and nothing happening in their minds. They're like, I don't know. You know what I've done to you? Finally, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. In other words, since there's no task beneath Jesus, there should be no task beneath us. You know, we should never turn our nose up at an opportunity to serve the Lord or one another. Well, that's not my ministry. Doesn't matter. My ministry is not to take out the trash. Really? There was no task beneath Jesus, therefore there should be no task beneath us. Verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Do to others. Now, Jesus gave the golden rule, which was do to others as you'd want them to do to you. But now he even takes that and elevates it to the next point. Do to others as I have done to you. Has anybody ever done you wrong? Have you ever done anybody, have you ever done Jesus wrong? Has Jesus forgiven you? You therefore forgive them. Oh, but you have no idea what they did to me. It's unforgivable. Yes, you and I have no idea what we did to Jesus. Truly unforgivable, but he forgave us anyway. And bitterness in the heart is a root of a weed that Hebrews warns us that if we don't root it out, it will defile many. Bitterness is something that can take over a person's life. Unforgiveness, bitterness, you can be mad at that person for what they did, but if you become bitter and unforgiving, then that root is going to spring up and it's going to spread out and it's going to defile your family and your friends and your neighbors. Plus, Jesus warned, if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will forgive yours. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive yours. Unforgiveness is contrary to the heart of Jesus. And so he commands us to forgive one another. You should do as I have done to you. That's like taking the golden rule and then adding a bunch of diamonds to it. Takes it up to that next level. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. That's true. Nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. You know, a manager sends out one of his employees to go and do something. Well, the employee is not greater than the master or than the employer. And that's just true. Now, Jesus is saying, since I became the lowest of the low, again, there should be no task beneath you. Since Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many, therefore it is contrary to the nature of Jesus for any pastor, any minister, any church worker, or even any child of God to adopt a serve me attitude. I'll serve you, Lord, on my terms. These are the ways I think you should use me. No, that should never be. It should be, Lord, here I am. Use me how you wish. Jesus' people pull weeds. Jesus' people pick up trash. Jesus' people sweep the parking lot. Jesus' people plunge toilets. And if you don't know how, I'd be happy to teach you. I remember years ago, well, I don't need to get into that. Moving on. Jesus' people do all these things and much more with a servant's heart to simply please their Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, and also to serve God's people. Notice in verse 17, he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you know them. Is that what he says? So we're due. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Sometimes we think, okay, I know that, therefore now I'm going to be blessed, right? No. James, in his epistle, will say, be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourself. This call to servanthood is not just a concept, it's a command. But it's a command with a great promise that those who make loving servanthood their practice are going to be blessed. How blessed? How amazing it'll be to hear Jesus on that day say, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Hey, if we adopt the servant love heart of Jesus now, we're going to hear him say these words, and he will reward us abundantly. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus commanded his disciples to serve each other. And again, he didn't just proclaim some pious platitude. He performed his teachings through personal examples. And by the way, this command that we serve and love one another, it still stands. Paul would say to the Philippian church, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem others better than himself. What's the problem with the world today? People that think they're better than others. Racism is an example of one group of people thinking they're better than another based on some genetic thing. As Christians, we are to think that others are better than ourselves, that you're more important, more deserving of more respect and more attention and more service. We are to esteem others better than ourselves. Let each of you, verse 4, look not out only for his own interests. Now the world, they're all looking out for their own interests, are they not? And that's the problem. Let each of you look not out only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Now, this goes against the grain as far as worldly wisdom is concerned. Worldly wisdom tells us that the way to true peace and happiness is found in pursuing and achieving your own dreams and desires. Simply put, according to the world, the more money and stuff you get, the happier you're going to be. That's the way of the world. You get more money, you get more stuff, you're going to be more happy. The Bible tells us that pursuing pleasure and personal gain will only stir up strife. Because if I'm pursuing my own goals, how then will I view others? If I'm all about me being me, you do you, me be me, then how will I view you? I'm going to view you as a means to get what I want. I'm not going to be serving you, I'm going to try to use you. And if somebody then stands in my way, at that point, they become my enemy. You're not existing to please me, therefore you must be my enemy. In James chapter 4, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Okay, all the politicians, listen up. Hey, all the people around the world, listen up. Why are there wars? Why are there fights? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that you war in your members? Wars and fights stem from each person trying to fulfill their own dreams and desires. And if everybody is doing that, then everybody is going to look at one another as a means to their end, as an obstacle or an object. And that's why there are wars. That's why this world we live in is at war. The majority of people are focused on pursuing their own desires. This is not just true in the political arena, but it can be true in many families. Let's say dad is pursuing his own dreams. Mom is pursuing her dreams, and their 2.5 children are pursuing their own dreams. Will there be peace or will there be war? But let's say the family has embraced the loving servant heart of Jesus. Dad is devoted to serving his wife and doing what's best for the children. And mom, she's devoted to serving her husband and doing what's best for the children. And the children then have miraculously somehow adopted the servanthood mindset of Jesus, and they're actually trying to bless their parents. I know it's impossible to think that that could happen, but let's just say, in such a scenario, will there be war or peace? Will there be war or peace? It'll be peace. Everybody's trying to prefer one another. What would you like to do? Where would you like to go? What do you need for me to do? How can I help? Because I am here to help you. And then they're saying, well, I'm here to help you. There will be peace. Now, contrary to conventional wisdom, which is all about get the stuff and get the money and then you'll be happy. Contrary to that conventional wisdom, true joy, peace, and happiness is fulfilled. We will find when we embrace Jesus' call to love one another through servanthood. That's when we'll have peace. Will the world ever see peace? Not until they're born again, because it's not in them. Will we, the church, have peace? Absolutely. We're born again. We're children of God. And we today are going to devote ourselves to this command of Jesus to love one another as he has loved us. Jesus said in Mark's gospel in chapter 9, verse 35, he sat down, called the 12, said to them, if anyone desires to be first, it isn't that the way of the world. They all want to be number one. If anyone desires to be first, he shall, in God's kingdom, you shall be last of all and servant of all. Greatness in God's kingdom is all about being the best, humblest servant possible. That's our calling. Now, we live in a world where, sadly, people who don't believe in Jesus are deceived. They think that happiness is found in self-fulfillment. What's on my heart? If I pursue it and I get it, then I'll be happy. Do what's best for you. Be true to you. If you think it, it must be true. And if you feel it, it must be real. Follow your feelings. Follow your heart. You know, years ago, the Disney Corporation was setting us up for such a time as this, where a little cricket says to a wooden puppet, always let your conscience be your guide, Pinocchio. Whatever you feel, let it just guide you. Really? I read in the Bible, my conscience can be seared as with a hot iron, and I can become insensitive to the things of God. I read that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? At some point, I need to look at the Word of God and say, the Word is telling me to do the opposite of what my heart and mind say, but if I want to have the blessed life, I need to do what the Bible says. I need to deny myself. I need to take up my cross, and I need to follow Jesus. And he leads in loving service toward other people. We who believe in Jesus are the church, the very bride of Christ. Our bridegroom, Jesus, has commanded us to love one another through serving each other, not just in ceremonial foot washings, but in true acts of kindness. Maybe not wash your neighbor's feet, but what about wash their car? What about cut their grass? What about help them out? What if when you see a need, you don't just say, well, wow, they should really be doing that. How about, you know what, Lord, you opened my eyes to that thing. I should do it. Doing random acts of loving kindness in order to bless others, that's what Jesus is telling us to do. And he demonstrated it through washing the disciples' feet. And you and I, we will discover, again, contrary to conventional worldly wisdom, when we devote ourselves to loving one another as Jesus loves us, then we will be fulfilled. Then we will be content. Then we will be happy. We will find what we could never find in pursuing our own desires. We'll find peace. We'll find peace. Again, it all stems from John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love you and me? He died on the cross. He shed his blood so that we can be forgiven. His love is manifested in supreme sacrifice. As he has loved us, that you also love one another. Now, I believe the Lord is here this morning to speak to some that maybe haven't yet been cleansed. They're still in their sins. They have not yet asked Jesus to be their Savior and Lord. Or maybe you were raised in a religious church. Maybe you prayed a prayer at a camp. But today, if somebody were to ask you, do you really love Jesus right now? There might be doubt in your heart. The Bible says, if anyone loves not the Lord Jesus, he is accursed. So it doesn't matter what religious thing you did in the past. Do you love Jesus today? If there's doubt in your heart, come to him today for cleansing. In just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. Now let's say, well, I do love the Lord, but you know, this week I kind of stepped in it. I came in here and spiritually speaking, my feet are kind of dirty, kind of stinky, kind of gross. I need my feet cleansed. If that's you, then the Lord is here to cleanse your feet today. He has stooped down, bowed himself down, taken the place of the lowest servant. And he says, if you would just confess your sins, you don't need to confess them to me or anybody else. You do need to confess them to Jesus. And if you will do that, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So in a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to invite anybody who either wants a full cleansing or wants a foot washing. Spiritually, because I ain't going to touch your feet. But if you want a full cleansing, a spiritual bath, by asking Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, or if you need forgiveness to cleanse your feet because you stepped in it this week, if that's you, and if you feel the Holy Spirit is prompting you, respond to that. Respond to that. Make the declaration, yeah, that's me. During this next moment, as we pray, I'm going to invite you to stand, either to be cleansed from head to toe or to have your feet washed, whatever the case may be. So you ready? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. There's cleansing in you. There's holiness in you. There's peace and grace and mercy and truth, and every good, precious gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow or variation of turning. And Lord, you can take the worst sinner on the planet and make them a brand new, beautiful child of God in an instant, if that person will simply say, please, Jesus, be my Savior, be my Lord, cleanse me from head to toe, or cleanse my feet, Lord. If we will ask, we will receive. And you don't hold back. You give abundantly to anyone and everyone who would simply ask. And so if you would like to ask the Lord for that, again, either cleansing from head to toe or having your spiritual feet washed today, if that's you, would you please stand up right now? Come on, stand up. Thank you, Lord. Lord, as we are in this world and the world is telling us to fight for yourself, look out for number one, and all those ungodly messages, Lord, it's so easy to step in it. So easy to get entangled and embroiled in it and to get a really, really bad attitude. Lord, we bring to you those things. Lord, we pray, Lord, for any who are standing that maybe for the first time are asking you to really be their Savior and their Lord. Lord, thank you. You're going to do it. You've done it. They've asked. They've stood. And Lord, for the rest of us who are standing, Lord, maybe we said some unkind things, maybe some bad things, bad thoughts, been places we shouldn't have been, did things we shouldn't have done. Thank you, Lord. You still have your basin of water and your towel, and you're able to cleanse us. And Lord, we receive that now. Oh God, it's in our hearts right now. In the quietness of our hearts, we confess our sins to you. And we say we're sorry. Maybe it's unforgiveness. That's a horrible sin. Lord, in light of how much you've forgiven us, how dare we hold a grudge against anybody else? God, we confess that to you as sin. And Lord, we forgive them. And we ask that you would forgive us. Cleanse us, O God. As your word says, that we confess our sins, you are faithful and you're just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, now we stand before you clean from head to toe, beautiful in your sight. And Lord, we pray that going forward, you would help us to lovingly serve others, to be a servant of all, because we serve our Lord Jesus Christ, to love everyone, or not accept everything, but to truly love everyone as you have loved us. Those are our marching orders. Holy Spirit, please fill us. Help us to go forth and be blessed because we do these things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's all stand together. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. What's his will? That we love one another as Jesus has loved us. All problems solved. If only we could get the world to do that. If only we could get them to believe that. The first step is they need to know Jesus. They need to know who he is. And Jesus wants to reveal himself to them through us. I seriously doubt that President Trump or Vice President Biden is going to give me a call this week and ask my opinion on anything. But I have no doubt I'm going to run across people who don't yet know Jesus. God help me, help you to tell them about what Jesus has done to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And may this be a week of telling others about him. Also, may this be a week where if we step in it, that we immediately confess those things to him and receive the forgiveness that he so readily gives. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.